Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I want to look at 1 John chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and stand to your feet. We're going to stand in honor for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read 1 John 5, 1 through 5. And we're going to discuss fundamental faith a little bit more today. That's our series that we're in for the month of January. In the month of February, we're going to do a series on the Word of God. And I'm looking forward to getting into that. I'm actually going to challenge you with some things in reading and studying God's Word as we grow together. I believe that it's a wonderful build upon what we're talking about now, because the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And so as we've been talking about faith, next month, we're going to talk about the Word of God, which is going to add to, and we're going to mix faith with the Word of God and see what He does in our midst and in our lives. So I want to look at the book of 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If you do not have your Bible, you can read together along with me on the screen here today. John writes, and he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Let me just stop and say how wonderful of news that is. That the only prerequisite for becoming a child of God is believing in Jesus Christ. Now, once you come to Him, yes, there's going to be a lot of things that begin to change in your life. He's going to change your lifestyle, the way that you talk, the way that you act. But the only prerequisite, according to the Bible, is to become a child of God. Literally, a son or a daughter in whom God calls His own is to believe. And that word believe, it's akin to the word faith, because the Greek word faith is pistis. And the first definition of that word just means belief. So whoever, that's another important word right there, whoever, meaning it's not just this person and that person. I believe that God said that He wants everybody to be saved. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him, who begot, also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So it's not that obedience doesn't follow. It's just not the first step. The first step is belief, and belief leads to obedience. That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. I don't care who told you that they were. I don't care what you've thought and what you have read in the Bible and you thought it's just so hard. I believe when you are living with God, filled up with His Holy Spirit, the commandments of God, they're not burdensome. It's a joy to carry out what God calls us to do. Verse 4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes this world. And that this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you have given to us to look to instruct and guide us on this journey that we call life. I pray that as we submit ourselves to the teaching and preaching of the word today, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. I pray that you would help none of my words to fall to the ground, but that I would speak only what you want me to say under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. We commit this time to you today in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So we're talking about fundamental faith. Last week, we kind of laid the groundwork for fundamental faith and how biblical faith, that is not what we identify faith as being or what we suppose that faith is, but what the Bible actually says faith is. When we live in biblical faith, we understand that salvation comes by faith, justification comes by faith, miracles become commonplace in the life of the believer, and faith opens us up to a world of living with God that John tells us brings us into a place of victory. So we live in a place of victory and not defeat as the children of God because of faith. But I want to take a moment, even though I probably should have done this last week, and I want to talk about what does fundamental mean. The definition of the word fundamental, as we're talking about fundamental faith, is forming a necessary base or core of central importance. So what I'm trying to explain to you today is that in Christianity, faith is the necessary base or core. That's why John tells us that whoever believes becomes a child of God. By grace, Paul tells us through faith, we receive salvation. Romans tells us that by faith, we receive justification. So faith is the foundation upon everything else that we do in Christianity must be built upon. It's our core, and it's of central importance. That means that the space that faith occupies in our doctrinal world is the foundation. Okay? Without a foundation of faith, you're not going to be able to build or grow or become great in the kingdom of God. And there's nothing wrong with being great in the kingdom of God, because Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn first to serve. He tells us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, his longest recorded teaching, that there were two men. One built his life upon the sand, or his house upon the sand. One built his house upon the rock. The winds came, the rains came, and it was a torrential downpour and a great storm, and the one that was on the sand, it washed away. The one that was on the rock, it stayed. Why? Because the one that was on the rock had a foundational core of faith, believing and taking God at his word, because Jesus said, so is everyone who hears what I am saying and believes it. Now, I want to start by saying fundamentals, while they may seem elemental and boring, can actually be fun. So many times it's like fundamentals. I remember I help each year. I always say I'm not going to, and then I end up somehow getting roped into helping coach my boys in baseball. Not that I don't love my boys, not that I don't want to help them. It's the other kids I'm not crazy about helping and being around. Just being honest, I love my children, but other children are for other people to help and to raise. But I always get roped in. Because I don't know why. Maybe it's because I can't stay out of it. I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. But I end up helping, and it's amazing. The boys, they don't want to learn fundamentals. They don't want to learn the simple art of catching and throwing and hitting. In fact, I don't think they want to learn anything at all. But if you don't learn the fundamentals, you'll never become great. You look at any successful athlete, they always start with good fundamentals. I remember when I started learning to play guitar when I was younger. Let me see here. Can you unmute me there, Shane? I started learning guitar when I was about 8 years old. I remember I went to lessons. My mom signed me up for lessons in Huntsville, and I didn't like going to lessons because I need to make sure I don't play, because I'll just sit here and play and we'll never talk anymore. But I remember I didn't like going to lessons. You know why? Because I wanted to learn songs and the teacher wanted me to learn scales. Here's the thing. I wanted to learn how to play. I'm going to date myself here a little bit. Lord, I lift your name on high. Or every move I make, I'm making you. You make me move, Jesus. Every step I take in you. Every move I make, Anyways, I wanted to learn stuff like that. Or, do you guys remember? I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. Or, we wanna see. Y'all didn't know that one? Okay. Y'all did? Okay, all right, good. I wanted to learn those songs, right? For a child, I actually, looking back, I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool that I wanted to learn worship songs. But that's all I really wanted to learn guitar for. But you know what my teacher wanted me to learn? Well, I see, I just don't know. That was boring. That's not a song. Nobody's singing along with me when I play. Right? But that's what's called a scale. Now, so that's what my teacher wanted me to learn, but I didn't want to learn scales. Pastor Jeff, I'm unplugging this so I don't owe you a new battery. See? There you go. Don't send me a bill for a new battery. Batteries are high these days. But scales are typically comprised of seven natural notes. And I didn't want to learn single notes. I wanted to learn chords. I didn't want to learn single notes. I wanted to learn songs, right? Because chords meant songs. But what I failed to understand is this, that scales are the foundation of chords. And scales are the foundation of melodies. And melodies are the structure of every song. If there's no melody, there is no song. And if there's no scales, there's no melody. If there's no melody, there's no song. And so I thought, I want to learn songs. And he says, well, then you need to learn scales because that's the foundational principle of music. And I said, I remember at 8 years old, I went into a lesson I'd been going 3 or 4 times. And I said, I don't want to learn any more scales. I just want to learn chords. And he was like, well, you need to learn your scales. And I said, I'm not learning any more scales. I just want to learn chords. And you know what he did? Madison said Bethel DeVries, because that's exactly how my son Bethel would be. He said, okay, and he taught me chords. Now, here's the thing about that. Almost every chord is made up of the 1, the 3, and the 5 of its natural scale. And so that means no scale, no chords, no chords, no song. But as I got older and I got more involved in music and I became actually interested in music, I realized my error. And you know what I did? I went back after I'd been playing guitar for like 10 years and learned my scales, my G scale, my A scale, my B scale, my C scale, all of my scales, because I realized that when I learned the elemental principles of the scales, it would unlock a whole new world of music that I didn't understand. Then I could pick out songs and I could understand that if I needed a chord on a different portion of the neck of the guitar, I could just make the 1, the 5, and the 3 together on the 5th fret instead of the 2nd and 3rd fret, and I would get the exact same chord, but it opened me up to a whole new way of playing. So what I thought was boring and was simple was actually the very thing that made music more fun and engaging. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and he says, but I fear, I'm afraid of this. He's not saying I fear like in the bad sense of fear. He's expressing a concern to them as a parental guide in their life. He says, but I fear lest somehow that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So many people are drawn away from the simplicity of Christ, the elemental basic principles and things that God has put out like faith. I want to say this today. We cannot abandon the elemental principles that form the foundation of everything that we believe in and hold dear in orthodoxy in Christianity. The most important part of any human being's life is to be saved from their own sin and reconciled to their Creator. And John makes it evident that the only way that we get to that place is faith in Jesus Christ. So God ordained that salvation was attainable by no other means than belief in Jesus Christ. So let me say this, faith makes life fun. Faith makes life worth living. Faith makes life exciting. Without faith, life becomes boring and useless because faith is the catalyst that activates God's miraculous power. We talked about it last week. Faith is the currency upon which miracles are exchanged. Faith bridges the invisible gap between heaven and earth. And trust me, seeing God do miracles is fun. And it takes faith to see miracles. And so faith makes life fun. Faith is the vehicle that carries us on the journey of grace to become more like God and get to know him better. Let me give you some biblical examples, because in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the hall of faith. These people that they live their life by faith and they saw God do great things. It was by faith that Abraham left his family and went on the journey and adventure of a lifetime. Imagine if Abraham, God shows up to Abraham, he says, Abraham, get out. This is in Genesis 12. Get out from your family and go to a place that I will show you. And basically, God is saying, I'm not even going to tell you where you're going to go. Just start going. And it's going to take faith to get on that journey. And he says, so get out there. He said, and I will bless you. I will make you a great and a mighty nation. And if Abraham didn't operate in faith, he would have said, I'm fine where I am. And I'm going to stay right here. And guess what? Abraham never would have become the father of faith. Abraham never would have been the one that it was written about that said he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness' sake. He never would have filled the world with descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand that lays on the ground, if he had not lived by faith. But faith is what made Abraham's life worth remembering. Faith is what took Abraham on an adventure and on a journey. It was by faith that Noah became the first sailor and zookeeper. Had he not had faith, he wouldn't have sailed on a boat. And he is the father of all people of the water because he was the first one by faith. God said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. And Noah's like, what's a boat? And God's like, well, it's this thing that goes on the water and I'm going to send rain. And Noah's like, what's rain? Because it had never rained on the earth. But because he believed God and he took him at his word, he built that boat and his family was saved. And he got to be the first zookeeper. He got to wake up every morning and see giraffes and rhinoceroses and kangaroos and snakes. For some reason, Noah let him on the ark, but God sent him. I wish if it were up to me, but it's not. Thankfully, I'm not God. They serve a purpose. By faith, Noah lived an exciting life. Why is Noah worth remembering? Because he saved his whole family. And in doing so, the world from destruction. He saved all the animals. How many of you guys love your doggy or your cat? Cat people? All right, I'm not even going to go there. Cat people. Cat people and snake people are just right there together. I'm not a cat person. But if you love your animal, you should thank Noah for living in faith. Let me just say that. By faith, Moses led over 2 million people out of slavery. By faith, he would walk into Pharaoh's house and he would say what God told him to say and plagues would come. By faith, he saved all those people by listening to God and telling them to put blood upon their doorposts so that when the angel of death came, he would pass over their house because their house had been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so it was by faith that Moses lived, and he chose to not stay with the fleeting pleasures of sin in Pharaoh's palace, but he went and joined himself to the Hebrew children and became a deliverer. It was by faith that Joshua, after him, became a feared general and mighty leader and won dozens of dramatic battles. In life, Jericho's walls came down, right? I mean, it's things that movies are made about. It's like an exciting life that these people got to live. And the Bible tells us the way they lived it and the way that they accomplished it was by faith. By faith, Daniel slept peacefully in the middle of a den of lions overnight. And they were quiet. And he literally got to come out of there and say, yeah, I spent all night in the lion's den and not one of them opened their mouth to me. But then when they opened the same mouth of that cave and threw the men that had tricked Daniel in there, it says that the lions crushed their bones before they even hit the bottom of the pit. He saw miraculous power of God. By faith, David slayed a 9-foot-tall, 9-inch giant and went from the sheepfolds to the king's palace. All because of faith. So when I say to you, faith makes life fun, that's the type of fun I'm talking about. The Bible goes on to say in the book of Hebrews, by faith, mothers saw their dead children rise again. You think that's not fun? That would be the greatest thing that you could experience in that moment of defeat and horror and terror. By faith, people experienced lame legs healed, blind eyes opened, demon-possessed children delivered, and so much more because faith makes life fun. So I want to ask you this question today. What might happen in your life if you choose to live in the fundamental faith? Oh, it's just fundamental. No, it's the very core and essence of everything that we believe in. What might happen? Because faith, but let me say this as well. Faith in and of itself is not the sole purpose of this fun and preferential way of living. So when I say faith, it's not just faith because everyone has faith. Yeah. Everyone uses faith. It's where we appropriate our faith that makes the paramount difference in our life. Shelley, would you please put 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 up again? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. So it's about where we appropriate our faith. Because everyone has faith, everyone uses their faith. You may say, well, that's not necessarily true. It is. Some people put their faith in money. Some people put their faith in sports teams. Some people put their faith in science. Some people put their faith in the government. Some people put their faith in their friends, in their spouse, in their job, in their boss, in their friends. Some people put their faith in substances like drugs and alcohol. And they continually get let down. Some people put their faith in themselves. They believe they're the only people in the world that they can trust. But the only safe and meaningful place to appropriate faith is in Jesus Christ. And that's what John is explaining to us in 1 John chapter 5. So when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the first thing it does is welcomes us into becoming a part of a family. Family is the way God ordained for us to live. I believe that the spiritual family that we live in is important, and I believe natural family is important. And according to John, it's not our behavior that makes us sons and daughters. It's the belief in the actual gift of God's Son that makes us the children of God. Now, let me say this. That fact that we have been accepted through faith and loved by Him should fuel our behavior. So it's not our behavior that makes us children, but because we're children, we should want to live in the pleasure and for the pleasure of our Father. So our behavior doesn't earn acceptance, but our acceptance in God should fuel our behavior. And we should desire to live holy and righteous lives. So as His children, we should delight to bring Him pleasure. Now, John talks about this. He talks about our faith bringing victory. Why? Because God's heart for His children is victory. I mentioned earlier my children playing sports. I've never gone to one of my children's games hoping they lose, unless it's the end of the season, and if they lose, it's over and we don't have to keep playing playoff games. I'm just kidding. I'm not that kind of dad. I really do want to win. I've never showed up to one of their baseball or football games or golf matches and thought, boy, I hope they just get their pants beat off today. I'd really love to see my child lose today. Why? Because I'm their father. I'm their parent. I want to see them win. God wants to see you win. He wants to see you live victoriously. That's why He gave you faith. The word faith I mentioned earlier, the Greek word faith is pistis. It means belief, confidence, assurance, and trust. But what I want to do for a few moments today is talk to you about the enemies of faith. Because God has given to each man a measure of faith according to Romans chapter 12. But there's also enemies that would try to combat that faith, because the enemy doesn't want you to live victorious. The enemy doesn't want you to overcome. The enemy doesn't want you to grow. The enemy doesn't want you to see what happened in Moses and Abraham and Noah and David and Daniel's life. The enemy doesn't want the miraculous to be operational in your life, so he's going to put enemies and blockades in your way. And so I want to say to you, faith has foes. One of them is fear. Fear always opposes faith. Doubt and anxiety are contrary to operational faith that you and I are supposed to have. And what I want to do today for a few moments, I'm not going to take very long, is expose the forces that seek to dismantle the gift that God has given to you that makes yours and my life worth living. Now, some of these foes are more powerful. None of these foes are more powerful than faith when we appropriate it properly. Okay? So there are enemies, but they don't have to win, okay? So I want to hone in on one particular enemy today, and I want to talk about unbelief. Unbelief is an enemy of faith, and I want to show you different places in Scripture where unbelief hindered people from experiencing the things that God wanted them to experience if they just would have operated and lived and conducted themselves in a manner of faith. The first place I want to look is in Matthew chapter 13. What's happening in Matthew 13 is Jesus is having a homecoming. Jesus is from Nazareth. He was raised in Nazareth, and he worked with his earthly father, Joseph, there as a carpenter. But after he began his ministry actually began in Cana, and then he would travel around to different places, and he would do signs and wonders and miracles. Well, the word has gotten out that Jesus is a miracle worker, that he's doing incredible things. People are talking about him. In fact, the Bible says that his fame is spread throughout all the region. And so he's going around and he's working these miracles. And you would think that when he comes home, he's going to have this great welcoming party of everybody saying, our hometown boy, Jesus, the greatest, has come home. But when he shows up to Nazareth, the Bible says he doesn't receive the type of honor that maybe we would bestow upon a soldier that comes home, or someone that goes off and becomes famous and comes back. You know, here in Fort Payne, we have the statues of the band Alabama because they're the boys from the band, right? And we honor the fact of what they did in the music industry here in this town because this is their hometown where they're from. Well, Jesus didn't get a statue made to him. Jesus didn't get a parade thrown for him. Jesus comes home and they're like, what? You mean Joseph's son? You mean Mary's boy? Yeah, he made me a table one time. And they did not respect him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And they didn't honor him. And it says in Matthew chapter 13:58, Now he, capital H, speaking of Jesus, did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That leads me to the train of thinking that he would have done many works there. Why? Because he was doing many great works everywhere else he went. Everywhere else it says that they would bring all the sick, all the lame, all the demon-possessed to him, and he would heal and deliver every last one of them. But yet in Nazareth, he didn't receive that kind of faith, so there wasn't that kind of miraculous power taking place, because unbelief is an enemy to faith. So their unbelief hindered their ability to receive the fullness of what God had purposed to do in their midst. In fact, the book of Mark says it this way: he could not do many miracles there among them. Not he would not, he could not. Why? Because their unbelief blocked the miraculous power that God wanted to release. That means this: their unbelief was an enemy of faith, creating a blockade that kept miracles from flowing at a proportionately greater measure. Now, notice it doesn't say he didn't do any miracles there, because not everybody was opposed to him, apparently. It says he could not or would not do many miracles there. He's a miracle worker, and I believe that he wants to work miracles wherever he is invited to work. That's why we say here at the Well Fort Payne, this is a house of miracles. I want you to come here, not because of me, not because of Madison, Pastor Lauren, Pastor Bonnie, all the leadership team, but because God is here. And if God is here, and if our faith is appropriated on him, I believe he will do the miraculous in our midst. Another time that we see unbelief as an enemy of faith is in Matthew chapter 17. There was a father, he brought his son who was demon-possessed to the disciples. And he said, I need you guys to exorcise this demon. I need you to cast it out. And they tried, but they couldn't. And so the father comes to Jesus and he says, I took this boy of mine to your disciples and I tried to get them to cast it out, but they couldn't. Can you do anything for me? Jesus turned around, he looked at him, he said, you guys, you have so little faith. Because it always came back to faith. In fact, I've been reading through Matthew and Mark over the past few days, and I realize so often, faith, 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 faith. The more I read, the more I see it. Faith, faith, faith. He said, you have little faith. So Jesus cast the demon out of the boy. The disciples come to him afterwards, to their rabbi, to their teacher, and they ask him, would you please expose the error of our ways? And he responds with this in Matthew chapter 17. He says, they asked him, why? Why could we not cast out the demon? He said, because of your unbelief. Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But the main reason that he gave them for their inability to cast out the demon was not because they didn't say the magic words in the right sequence. It was because of their unbelief. Now, it wasn't that they didn't have any faith, because according to Romans 12, everyone has a measure of faith. It was that they allowed their faith to be overshadowed by their unbelief, resulting in failure to have dominion over the kingdom of darkness. In Mark chapter 6, talking about the same story when Jesus had his homecoming in Nazareth and the people rejected Jesus in his hometown, it says this, that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. That word marvel literally means he was taken aback at how little belief they put in him. He marveled because of their unbelief. And then it says this, this is in Mark chapter 6, because this is something I want to point out to you about our life and the enemy of unbelief if we're not careful. And he marveled because of their unbelief, period. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. That means this: when Jesus found this is a place of unbelief, he decided, I'll go somewhere else. If Jesus finds a heart, a home, or a church, or a community without unbelief, he will go looking for somewhere he will find belief and trust and assurance. So it's important that we renounce unbelief and we don't give ourselves to it. He left their township to explore places where he would find belief. The writer of Hebrews makes us aware that the reason that certain Israelites under the leadership of Moses and Joshua did not enter the promised land of God was because of unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3, I believe it's verse 19, it says, The one before that. Is there one before that, Shelley? No? Okay. Hebrews chapter 3, it says that they did not enter the land, the promises, because of the unbelief in their hearts. They didn't take God at his word. And because they didn't take God at his word and believe that what he'd promised he would also perform, they were not granted access to the promised land. It wasn't that the promise wasn't good. It wasn't that the promiser was not going to be faithful to fulfill the promise. It's that they didn't believe the promiser. However, I want to say this as we're talking about the enemy of unbelief. Like all things in God's kingdom, there's hope and there's resolve and there's an answer and there's an antidote. Because in Mark chapter 9, we find the same story that we read earlier in Matthew, where the father comes and he asks for help with his demon-possessed son. The disciples can't cast it out. Jesus does cast it out. And in Mark chapter 9, when the father approaches Jesus to bring deliverance, Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Then the man responds, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So we've taken time to talk about how unbelief, it will keep you from the promises of God. It will keep you from the miraculous. It will cause Jesus to go and find a place where he will find unbelief and work and operate there. But what I love about this moment is this gives us an inside look into how to defeat unbelief in our life. Because whether you like it or not, we all have some form of unbelief. Because just like we have faith, apparently the reason we're not seeing the miraculous at the rate that we want to or what we would expect to is because of unbelief. And I love that when this man is confronted by Jesus and Jesus says, anything you want can be done if you will just believe. He didn't lie and say, well, I don't have any unbelief. He said, would you help me overcome the enemy of unbelief, Jesus? Would you be my help? Would you be my portion? Would you be my strength? Would you do what I can't do for myself? I want you to know today, God isn't afraid of your honesty. I think sometimes we think that we're staying in faith by lying to ourselves and lying to God and saying, I do not have any unbelief. I do not have any unbelief. I told you last week, the Bible doesn't say that we call those things that are not as though they are. God calls those things that are not as though they are. What God needs from us is openness and honesty. Not going, I don't have any unbelief. I don't have any unbelief. I don't have any unbelief. I believe that God would much rather you say, God, I believe, and I'm putting that belief in you, but I need you to help me where I'm unbelieving. Because if I could get the unbelief out on my own, I would have already done it. But I need you to do what I cannot do. Because as we talked about last week, faith is not opposed to reason. It's simply not confined by reason. Reasons and things are going to come and happen in your life. And you don't have to say, I'm staying in faith. I oppose that. That's not real. That's not going to happen. What happens is when you come into alignment with God, he removes the barriers that keep you from operating in the level of victory and overcoming that you were called to live in. But when we stay in unbelief, we remain hindered from the truth and hindered from the freedom that God wants us to have. Faith, according to John, can overcome the world. That means that there is nothing in this world that faith does not have dominion over. Faith overcomes the world. The world would be everything you've ever seen and everything that we experience in this life. This is the victory over the world. I understand he's also talking about the world as in the not just the natural world, but what we would call worldliness or the world, the dominion of darkness. Faith can overcome every single bit of it. Why? Because when faith is placed in Jesus, Jesus begins to do what we can't do for ourselves. My encouragement to you today, if you're battling with unbelief, and listen, we all battle with unbelief sometimes, even me. My encouragement is be honest. Just like this man in the Gospels was honest, and he didn't say, oh, Jesus, I don't have any unbelief. He said, okay, I believe, but I'm going to need some help with the rest of it. Be honest with God this week. Be honest with God as you walk throughout life and say, God, I need you to deal with the unbelief that is in my heart right now. When that father cried out and he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, Jesus didn't go, well, then too bad. Since you do have some unbelief, I'm done. You should have lied and said you didn't have any unbelief, or you should have dealt with your unbelief before you came to me with your son. He responded with grace. He helped him. In fact, if you read that story, the man says to Jesus, I tried to call out to your disciples, but they couldn't help us. He was seeking help. When you need help in your life, get to Jesus. And he says, I believe, but I need you to help where I have unbelief. So by admitting his weakness to Jesus, who was God incarnate, in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, he was actually appropriating his faith in the perfect place. And in doing so, it granted him access to the help that he needed. Instead of acting like he had it perfect, he admitted where he wasn't perfect, and that was faith. Faith is not acting like you have it all together. Faith is admitting where you don't have it all together so that God can help you get it together. So faith is not acting. It's not faking it until you make it. Faith is saying, I need some help, God. I need some strength. I need you to do what I cannot do. And I want you to understand today that no matter what you're facing, Jesus can handle it. There's not one thing you could bring to him and go, I don't do that here. I don't have what it takes. I'm sorry, I'm closed today. Don't let unbelief keep you from promises that God has spoken to you. Some of you today, maybe there were things that God spoke to you through a prophetic word or through the reading of scripture, or you were praying and you wrote something down because you felt so strongly in your heart that the Holy Spirit impressed it upon you that God was going to do it for you. He was going to do it through you. You were going to see it in your lifetime, and unbelief is trying to rob those things from you. You need to hold fast to him. Say, God, I believe. I need you to help me where I'm unbelieving. Maybe you have a child. I have a child. I'm praying for my son Boaz to get healed from celiac disease. I believe he's not going to have to live the rest of his life eating different than everybody else, having stomach issues every time he gets a little bit of gluten. In fact, the other night we were at home and Bo was sitting at the dining room table, and he said, Dad, when Jesus heals me, we're going to have a gluten party. And I was like, let's go, bro. And so we started, and I love that because that's faith. At 7 years old, he's believing when God heals me. And we started talking about everything we're going to have. We're going to have Chick-fil-A chicken fingers. That's the first thing he wants. We're going to have McDonald's because he's 7 year old. He's never had McDonald's, not because we're health freaks and crunchy. We should be healthier, but because he can't eat it because so many things have gluten there. He started naming all this stuff. We're going to order pizza from Papa John's, and we're going to all this different stuff. And he's like, bread. I'm going to have the bread that y'all have. And it did my heart well, and I just let him keep going. Why? Because that's faith. He's putting his faith in believing that God is going to heal him. Maybe you have a child that needs to be healed or a spouse that needs to be healed. I would encourage you to cry out and say, God, I believe. Help my unbelief, because it's not a lack of faith that's keeping you from experiencing it. It's that your unbelief is overshadowing your belief, because we all have belief. We all have faith. Listen, if you didn't believe God could do it, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. This would be a total waste of time, but you made the effort to get up on possibly icy roads and drive here today because something inside of you says God can do it. Something inside of you says, I believe that what I've read about and what I've heard others talk about, I still believe God does it. I don't believe that he ceased in power. I don't believe that he has stopped caring. I don't believe that the gifts have ceased. I don't believe that the power of the Holy Spirit has diminished. And so something inside of you believes that. So if we're missing miracles, if we're missing our loved ones getting healed, because think about this. You may say, well, they need to believe it for themselves. I believe that, but I also believe that the man that I referenced earlier, when we were in worship, and it says that when Jesus was teaching and they lowered him down into his midst, it doesn't say when Jesus saw the paralytic's faith. It says when he saw their faith. When he saw the friend's faith, he said, your sins are forgiven you. When he saw their faith, he said, you're healed. Take up your bed and walk. I believe that we can partner our faith together. That's why when someone comes to me and says, will you be praying for me, with me, for my friend the other night, we came here to assemble. We needed to buy some more chairs, which is a good problem to have. But this wonderful mind of mine ordered the wrong color chairs. Okay, so we're gonna have to wait a little bit longer to get more chairs. But we were here and some faithful men in the church came and we were going to assemble the chairs together and we were standing right over here. And I love it because we didn't just talk about football. We didn't just talk about, what brand of drills and drivers we had. Well, I've got Milwaukee and I've got, DeWalt and we were talking about the things of God. And I love that. And we were talking and Brother Jim said, would you guys pray with me? There's some people that we know down in Plains, Georgia. They've got a son named Maverick. And Maverick has this issue and that issue. And we just begin to pray for him. And we begin to lift our voice together. And we begin to talk. That's our faith partnering together. And when our faith works together, I believe that God looks at that and he honors it because where brethren dwell together in unity, he's commanded his blessing life forevermore. And so maybe you say, well, I need some help. We would love to partner with you in faith and pray for you and pray with you. And believe that we're not going to be stuck or barricaded or blocked by unbelief, but Jesus will help us if we will just admit it and say, here's my unbelief. You want to know the step to getting rid of unbelief? Admit that you have it. Don't try to hide it. It's not like you just stuff it down in there and imagine it's not there. The problem with sweeping things under the rug is they're still in the house. We can't just say, I don't have any unbelief. And the problem with the faith movement is that's how people have dealt with stuff for so long. I renounce unbelief. I don't have unbelief. Instead of saying to the only one that can actually do anything about it, Jesus, help me because I have unbelief. The first step to getting free is always honesty. Amen. We have a good friend named Brother Ken Pounders. Y'all be praying for him. He just had open heart surgery. He is over Outreach Ministries of Alabama. It's a drug rehab program over in Valdemosa Springs that my dad graduated from before I was born. It's where he got saved and called into the ministry. But Brother Ken, he helps many, many people try to get off of drugs and alcohol. And whenever he talks to them, the first thing he asks them is this: do you have a problem? Do you have a problem with drugs? Do you have a problem with alcohol? And if their answer is, no, I can stop anytime I want, he says, well, then you can't come here because you're not ready to get free. Until you can admit that you have a problem, you will never be able to get through that problem. And so don't go, I don't have any unbelief. Let the Holy Spirit search your heart. I'm asking him today, God, show me where I have unbelief because I want to see my son healed. I want to see people touched in this altar. I want to come to God and say, Lord, I believe, but help me where I don't believe. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. I'm going to open up. Actually, can the worship team join me up here? Let's go back to I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. If you need a miracle or you want to stand in place of someone that needs a miracle today, this altar is open. I'm going to ask you to come and seek God. And I'm going to encourage you to start with this. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We're going to get rid of unbelief today with the help of the Lord. So if you have need of a miracle or you have a family member that needs a miracle, I believe that we can stand in place in faith for those people. And I'm going to ask you to just come deal with it. Lay your unbelief down at the altar today and ask him to help you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, God, I pray that as we are before you today, I ask that you would strengthen the hearts and the minds of your people. And like that father that he came to Jesus in need of a miracle, in probably the most desperate place he'd ever been in his life, he wasn't worried about what the people around him were thinking or what they were saying. His only focus, his only goal was getting to Jesus. And when he got to Jesus, Jesus told him, if you just believe, and I truly believe what I said earlier, that we're here today because we believe, but maybe there's some, if not all of us here today, that we have unbelief in our hearts. I thank you that you will help us and you will heal us from that unbelief. You and only you can do it, King Jesus. And so we bring it before you today and we lay it on the altar. While